All right, so we are going to be turning to God's Word here and going through this message this morning as we continue our journey in the Gospel of John that we've been in for the last few months here. Last week we read about a huge crowd that Jesus fed with just a few loaves of bread, a few rolls really, and a couple of fish from the little boy's lunch. All three of the other Gospels record that event, and then comes another event that maybe is almost more famous, more well-known, that we're going to be reading about here in just a moment, that John records for us. Matthew and Mark do as well, and all three of them have this event coming right after the feeding that we looked at last week, so they keep things in the same order. So there's a story about a girl who was told all of her life that all the women in her family, that on the day that they turned 21, they were able to walk on water for that day. She never totally believed her mom. It seemed a little like odd that for one day someone could walk on water. But when it came time for her 21st birthday, she was stoked to step out on water. And she ran down to a nearby lake, stepped out on the dock, and stepped out onto the water from the dock and fell right in. When she came back home, she confronted her mom and asked, like, why can't I walk on water like all the other women in our family be able to walk on water on their 21st birthday? And mom said, well, they were born in December, you were born in July. I have walked on water when it's frozen as well and skated on it. Probably many of you have also. That's not what the Bible's talking about when it says that Jesus walked on water. That's what we're looking at today. We are in John chapter 6, verses 16 to 24. This is God's word to you and me today. We are not going to walk on God's word, but we are going to dive into it. Thank you for a couple of you chuckling at that. All right. This is God's word. When evening came, this is right after the feeding. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. So Heavenly Father, today speak to us through this passage. Help us to understand what it means. May it deepen our faith in Jesus, wherever that faith is, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, you'd meet us in this time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are going to mostly focus on the first few verses of that passage. Actually, the second half of it, we will connects in a little more closely with what follows it, and we'll look at that next week. So last week, I mentioned to you that John includes 7 signs in his gospel about Jesus. I could have probably actually stated that a little more clearly. So I want to do that here this morning, and maybe there'll even be more clarity as we go along through the Gospel of John here. So a sign tells you about something. We talked about that last week. A street sign tells you what the name of the street is that's there. You know, a sign that, like a directional sign, like where a city is or a park or something like that, tells you where that is. You know, so many miles down the road to the city of whatever, or you know, an arrow pointing around the corner to where a building is or a park or whatever it might be, some kind of sight to see or whatever. So a sign points to something, or a reality. And the signs that that John tells us about in Jesus' life are about who Jesus is. They're pointing us to Jesus and communicating something about who he is, a reality of who he is. They're not just for show. Most of them, they're all miracles that Jesus does. Most all of them public. So they're not just for show. They're not just to help somebody, although they certainly do that. They're not just a metaphor for something like a spiritual truth, although there is an element of that as well, and we can learn from them. But primarily and most concretely, they are signs pointing to and telling us about Jesus, like who he is. And there are six undisputed signs in the Gospel of John. Like three of them, or maybe four of them, John explicitly says this is one of the signs that Jesus gave. A couple others, it's not that exact verbiage, but it's very close to that kind of thing. Or Jesus says, this is why I've done this for you. Like, you know, in other words, this here's the reason why. He doesn't say the word sign, but then he explains, you know, the purpose of it. So the six of them that are kind of undisputed are, some of them we've already seen, the turning of water into wine at the wedding, the healing of the official's son, the healing of the lame man, the feeding of the multitude, that's what we looked at last week, the healing of the man born blind, and then the raising of Lazarus later on in chapter 11. And students of Scripture, scholars of Scripture, pastors, others, going back centuries, have sought to identify seven signs. There are six that are very, you know, pretty cut and dried, but they've sought seven. And the reason is because seven is, biblically speaking, a number of completion. It's a number we see throughout Scripture. The days of creation, for example, are seven. The seventh day God rests, 6 days of creation, but all 7 days are there. Obviously, we have 7 days in a week. John himself uses the number seven, or doesn't use the number, but gives us seven I am statements of Jesus. You know, I am the door, I am the shepherd, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Those famous I am statements, there are seven of them. A couple of them are associated with some of these events right here, in fact. So seven is a number that's already established in the Gospel of John and throughout Scripture. And so a lot have sought to see seven, believing there ought to be seven signs in John's Gospel. But he does not ever actually record one where he specifically says this is a sign or strong language from Jesus that would indicate that that's the seventh one. Well, today's passage is one that some count as a seventh one. It meets some of the, like when you look at the six undisputed ones, you can kind of, there's some patterns to them, some like criteria you might almost call it. And this one meets some of those, but not all of them. There's another event in Jesus' life that we've already gone by, actually, when he cleared out the temple. And some see that as the seventh sign. Those are the two that are most often believed to be the seventh sign, if there are seven signs. Others have proposed some other passages as well. Personally, I'm content with six. I don't get the obsession with seven myself. It's like, that's fine. 7 days of creation, seven I am statements, seven is in Scripture. When Jesus is asked how many times should I forgive someone, he says 7 times 70. So you see seven there as well, a multiple of it. But there's no thing, there's no words in Scripture that say, thou shalt have seven signs in the Gospel of John. Like, it just isn't there. So I think actually the 7 days of creation are the best example of why six is actually a good number, just to leave it there, because the seventh day of creation was different than the other six. On that day, God rested. It was different. Similarly, the six signs point to Jesus and tell us something about him, and the seventh would simply be him. Not a sign, but what the signs point to. It is him. So like the seventh day in creation, in Jesus, we find our rest or our peace. In the Old Testament, that's shalom, right? Shalom is our rest or our peace. And that is what today's passage is really actually about. If today's passage is like a seventh sign, it's the one that, it's like the ultimate one. I guess you would really say like the resurrection and who Jesus is. But this leans in that direction. It's about the peace and the rest that we experience when Jesus is on board in our lives. And so after the feeding of the multitude of people from the little boy's lunch, Jesus actually gets his own bit of rest. We talked about how in the other three Gospels, they say explicitly, Jesus was looking to get some rest and get away from the crowds, but they followed him, and then he fed them. And then finally, as night is falling, like they all finally had to go home, I guess, Jesus was able to get a little bit of rest. So he did. He arranged with the disciples that he'd catch up with them. So they head off in the boat, and Jesus says, I'll catch up to you later. they're probably presuming he's going to row across with some other people, catch a ride or walk around the lake a little bit, whatever. But Jesus catches up with them in the least likely of places, out in the middle of Lake Galilee, at night, in the middle of a storm. Now, Lake Galilee, as you may be aware, and as I've shared before, it can get stormy in a hurry because of the geography there. It's got mountains, really. Like, sometimes we around here joke that what other people call a mountain is more like a hill. But like 2,000 feet elevation from lake to the top. I'll call that a mountain. That's not just a hill. Some of you are shaking your head a little bit. Yeah, okay, yeah, it's hill-ish. It's mountain-ish, but we'll call it a mountain. And so wind can kick up abruptly. It's a little bit volatile, like it is in the mountains, right? You've been out in the hills and the mountains, and weather can change abruptly sometimes on you. And so that's what oftentimes happens there. As a side note, Lake Galilee is, I think it's the second lowest lake in terms of like the surface, the water surface is the second lowest in the world. It's almost 700 feet below sea level. So when you're standing at the shore's edge, you're 700 feet below like the level of the Pacific Ocean or the Atlantic Ocean or the Mediterranean Sea or whatever. So this storm kicks up, and this is not a gentle breeze. In fact, the word to use to describe it in Matthew's gospel, I believe, or actually no, here as well, is megas, is the Greek word. We get our word that oftentimes is used more as a prefix, mega, from it. I remember being in, I think it was elementary school, might have been middle school, so like the mid-80s somewhere, where the word mega became mega popular. I mean, it was like unbelievable how we use it, and not just as a prefix, but as its own word. Like we would say like, hey, the Mariners game last night was mega. And that was just how we would say it. It was great. It was awesome. Did anyone else, any of you remember that from the mid-80s? I'm not the only one, please, right? Do you remember that? A few hands are bashfully going up because either you said it or your kids did or something like that. So a mega wind, a big wind kicks up there on the lake, and the lake gets rough, and they start having mega waves, I suppose, also. They don't use the word to describe it. In Matthew's account, he says that the wind made it so that their efforts to make progress on the lake were buffeted by the wind. Right? So they're really going against the wind. They just weren't making much progress. And they're a little ways out from shore at this point when Jesus meets up with them, right? 3 to 4 miles, it says that they had rowed. The lake is, depending on kind of where you measure, 6 to 8 miles across. So they're in the range of halfway across the lake. And so basically in the middle. And lo and behold, in the darkness of night, you know, maybe with rain coming down, we don't know, it doesn't say that specifically if it was a storm or if it was just windy. But Jesus starts to come to them, and they see him approaching. And at first, they're frightened. In fact, I think it's in Matthew. It might be in Mark. I can't remember. One of them that says that they thought it was a ghost at first. So, you know, they're kind of afraid of who this is. And then Jesus speaks to them, says, "Don't be afraid. It's just me." And they recognize his voice and realize who he is. And then John here tells us that they were willing to let him into the boat. At that point, they are willing to let him on board into the boat. And when I read that, when it says that they're willing, I'm like willing? Like, did they have to be convinced to let him into the boat? Like, I'd be like, you're walking the water, get in here before you sink, you know? And it's windy and it's wavy. I'd be more than just willing. I want to pull him in. And so it says that they're willing. Well, this word thelo actually means to will or to intend, to be resolved, to be determined to do something, or to wish or to desire. So it's got this element of not just being coerced kind of willing, but like actively wanting to do this action, in this case, to invite him into the boat. So it's not a reluctant willing. They wanted him in the boat with them once they realized who it was that had walked out. And then John tells us that immediately they got to shore. So we've already noted that they're pretty much in the middle of the lake, right? So they've rowed, you know, a few miles out, and they got a few miles still to go. So this immediately is not to say that they then suddenly became a speedboat, as if Jesus is pushing them along like Dash in the movie The Incredibles. You guys remember this scene in The Incredibles, where they fall into the water, and you know, Elastigirl, mom, puts herself in the shape of a boat. Violet hops in, and then Dash, who is named as such because his superpower is to run like super fast, he just gets in the back and starts running on water so fast that, and they just zoom along at, you know, I don't know, 35, 40 miles an hour or whatever. So it's not like that's what happened, like Jesus got out and said, all right, hang on, guys, here we go, and starts running on water to push them along. Now, Matthew, Mark actually say that after Jesus got in the boat that the waters calmed down. And of course, that would then allow them to finish the last half of their journey much more expediently. But I think there's something else going on here as well. Have you ever been in a really intense, maybe even scary situation? Maybe it was out on the water even. I've had a couple of experiences like that. Maybe you were in a storm, not on the water, but you were in a new location. Maybe, you know, I don't know, a friend's cabin or something off in the woods, or you're camping, you're kind of out in the middle of nowhere and a big storm rolls through. So maybe you've experienced something like that. Or maybe you're at home and you realize that there was, or at least you thought there was, an intruder in your house. Or maybe you were in a game, like a soccer game or a football game where, unlike baseball, like you have to wait for the final whistle to blow to get to the end. Like there's a timer going. And your team is up by, say, a point, like in soccer, one goal. And you've got to make it like 7 or 8 minutes defending your end. You don't want that tying goal to get scored. And it takes forever to get to the whistle, right? Time seems to go so slow when you're in that situation. You want it to end quickly, but it's not, and it seems to take forever. And I think that could be a little bit of what's going on here as well. Maybe you've been in a situation like that. So contrast that, just you can think of other situations where everything is going well, you have peace, you're enjoying yourself, maybe you're having fun, you're doing something really engaging, and you want it to last forever. And in those situations, time totally flies. At least that's how it feels. And I think that's part of what John is communicating here. Yes, the water smoothed out, but they didn't suddenly go 20 miles an hour and get there. They didn't go through like a portal and literally immediately get there. Instead, once Jesus was in the boat with them, everything is okay. They had peace, they had rest, they're enjoying themselves. And golly, the last bit of that rowing sure went fast. So John is telling us here that when Jesus is on board, when Jesus is in your life, when we willingly and desiringly, which Microsoft Word underlines that, it says it's not a word, but we're making it a word today. When you desiringly want Jesus in our lives and make space for him to get on board, it completely transforms us and gives us peace and rest. We find our rest there. With Jesus, the storms of life are suddenly not so threatening and can even melt away. Terrifying problems that seem to defy any human solution, such as breakdown in relationships, you know, like in our marriages. I have a friend and another couple from my previous church over 10 years ago that two different situations, they're going through divorce. You know, so broken relationships, breakdown of society, you know, violence, problems that we're facing, hopelessness and despair, the signs we face in life, grief, those kinds of storms that we all go through. Sometimes they really take hold of us. They can almost paralyze us. Like we just don't want to even get out of bed in the morning and face the world. Jesus meets us in those spaces. He walks out in the midst of the storm and right through it, in spite of the, you know, the chaos of the waves in this situation, the chaos of whatever's going on around us, and Jesus meets us in those places. And we can find our rest in him. We can find our peace in him. Scripture says that, in fact, that he's the one who gives us peace with God. It says that Jesus is our peace. He gives us peace with our heavenly and holy creator because of Jesus' death on the cross, that once for all sacrifice that fulfills all the sacrifices of the Old Testament and beyond to make us right with God because of our sin that has broken our relationship with him. And when we have that eternal perspective of what Jesus has done on the cross and the hope that we have of eternal life because of the empty tomb, and that he meets us in the storms of life, and we have that relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he is with us, and we acknowledge that and believe that, we find so much peace and rest in what we go through. That God's got this, that there's a bigger picture than what we're facing right now. Jesus is with us in the midst of it, but there's more to life than what we're in the midst of as well. And we see this throughout Scripture, that God is with people from cover to cover, in the midst of their failures, in the midst of the pain, the stuff that they're facing, whatever it is. You can go all the way back to Genesis 3, maybe not quite the very beginning, because in the very beginning there were no people, but you look at Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they've messed up, they're ashamed, they're hiding. It says that God came walking through the garden. That must have felt like an eternity to them at that moment. But then God says, where are you? Come out. And he cares for them. He takes care of them. He's with them in the midst of their shame and their pain. When the Israelites are wandering around in the desert and they have not trusted God, and so now they're wandering around for 40 years, God is still with them. He never leaves them. He shows himself to them in a variety of ways, including in one kind of way, a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night, but other ways as well. Repeatedly in Scripture, we see the phrase or others very similar to it, I am with you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. As I was with your ancestors, so I will also be with you. Psalm 23 maybe makes the point most clearly, makes the promise that God is with us like a shepherd is with a sheep, leading us to green pastures and still waters. He's with us even in the valley of the shadow of death, so in those difficult times. And when we are even in the presence of our enemies, right? He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And he's with us even there. The story is told of a preacher who had a lady who, in his church, who she wasn't quite mentally all there. And she kept coming to him and saying, Pastor, there are two men who are following me. Each Sunday, Pastor, there are a couple of men who are following me. And the pastor would assure her that no one was behind her, that no one was following her around. And she kept saying that each time she saw him, Pastor, there are two men who are following me. And he kept trying to reassure her. Finally, one time he said to her, yes, you're right. I know there are two men who are following you. And she said, oh, you do? And he said, yes. He said, their names are Goodness and Mercy. And so he turned to Psalm 23, what we just talked about a moment ago, Psalm 23, verse 6, and said, showed her that goodness and mercy shall follow her all the days of her life. That's what it says. You see, God doesn't leave us. He's always with us. And she was so pleased to know that the names of the men who were following her, and she never again asked the pastor about why these guys were following her. When Jesus is with us, goodness and mercy are following us too. And they will all the days of our lives. That's part of God's promise, that he is with us and his goodness and his mercy are there as well. You see, when Jesus is on board, we need not fear. We can find our rest in him. That's what John wants us to believe and to do, to welcome Jesus, John the gospel writer. What he wants us to believe and do is to welcome Jesus on board in our lives, to willingly let him in and find our rest in him. Just as Scripture tells us that on the seventh day of creation that God rested, so Jesus is the one where we find our rest. We experience that here and now in this life and also into eternity, which is, when you think about it, it's kind of like a seventh day that has no clock. Jesus brings us to that place. And John wants us to believe that. It's why he wrote his biographical account of the life of Jesus near the end of this gospel. As we've talked about this a couple times before, he says explicitly, here's why I wrote, so that you may believe. That's why he's written this. And as we've seen each week in the series, he's showing us here once again why Jesus is worthy of our belief. He comes to us in the storms of life and brings us peace. He gives us rest. And you don't need to be able to walk on water to experience that peace. Although if you ever want to try walking in water, you know, go for it. There's a lake right down the hill. This last Thursday, you probably had enough water in front of your house. You could have tried it right there even. It rained so hard for so long, I couldn't believe it. But that's futile. We know that, really, for us, but not for Jesus. And Jesus is also the one who can actually give us peace in the midst of the storms of life and soothe the storms themselves right on into eternity with him. So let's make sure that Jesus is on board with us. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word come to life in Jesus. And thank you, God, that you give us this opportunity to receive him into our lives as well, to let him get on board. He's not scared of the storms we go through in life. He's not afraid of those. Whatever it may be that we are facing. And all of us here, Lord, we've got storms in our lives. We've got challenges, we have difficulties, things that are causing us pain and anguish and grief. Thank you, God, that even in the midst of those things, that you do meet us. You are right here with us. Your goodness and your mercy are even with us in the midst of it. So God, help us to trust in that, to trust in Jesus, to live by your Spirit, to acknowledge your presence with us, and to find our rest in you. May we find our rest in you today, tomorrow, and forever. As our creator, our sustainer, our redeemer, the one who gives us life and life eternal. We pray all of this in the rest-giving name of Jesus. And all of God's children said together, amen.